So why are we here this morning? Obviously, there are things in our hearts that are heavy. Some of our dear loved ones in this church family that are struggling physically. And there are other issues in our lives, and some of them very good, and some of them, again, very heavy on our hearts. But may I remind us that one of the primary reasons that we're here is to worship God. And I want to remind us this morning that in so doing, God is inviting us amid the challenges that life brings to our lives. And we go through the week and we think about all these things, and there's so many things that can trouble us. But He invites us to come together as a family of His people. Instead of looking so much around as to what's going on in our lives, He's asking us to look up to Him. And may I remind us that in looking up to Him and really worshiping Him from our hearts, we're better able to cope with the things that life brings. There's the words of a song that state, "Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me." May I encourage us today, let's look up for a while. Let's look up to God in worship. What does it mean to worship? Hebrew word means to bow down, to do homage before God. In the New Testament, the Greek word that's most commonly used for worship is the concept of kissing the ground before, or bowing low before the object that is being worshiped. So worship means to offer a message of respect and submission to God. If we're not sending to God such a message when we seek to worship Him, we're really not worshiping Him. The word worship is used John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Excuse me. God is a spirit being. He is a spirit, Jesus said. And we're to worship Him from our spirits. If there is no message, there is no worship. And since it is God we're trying to please with our worship, we should worship Him in the way that He wants us to. Recognizing that through the Scriptures we see that there are examples of acceptable worship and unacceptable worship. We want our worship to be acceptable to Him, to bring glory and honor and praise to Him. I like Russell Dyer's definition of worship. Worship of God is recognizing the very nature of God, who He is and what He has done, and undertaking the activities that are designed by that nature to appropriately praise Him. So here we are to worship. Here we are to bow down before God. There are four matters involved in worship. One of them is information. We don't properly worship what we do not know. Worship is derived from some understanding of that which we're trying to worship. And let me give you a couple of scriptural examples. We refer to John chapter 4, and in the context, Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman about worship. And she sees there's something special about this man. Are you the prophet? And then she starts talking about worship. Our people, the Samaritans, believe that we should worship from Mount Gerizim. What do you say? And Jesus answered and said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And then He gave that quote that we gave earlier. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. But notice His statement. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. And God wants to be known. And when we come to a fuller understanding of who God is and what He has done for us, then that's the response, is worship. Based on the information of who God is and what He has done and is doing for us. You remember Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is going through the city of Athens and he sees all these idols. Hundreds, no doubt. Perhaps thousands. And just in case they missed one, they had this altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Well, he saw a sermon illustration there. He saw a prop from which he could instruct the people of Athens about the one true living God. And listen to what he said. Acts 17:22. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." He wanted to remove that veil of ignorance. All these idols were images of false gods. And to that unknown God to them, he said, "I want to make him known to you, for it's God's will that he be known to us and that we worship him with knowledge of him." God wants us to worship him in a more complete knowledge of who he is. There's information that's involved. There's motivation. Once we are aware of who it is that we worship and how that worship is to be practiced, we need motivation to worship Him. You see, worship is a choice. Satan tempted Jesus. He said, "Fall down and worship me." Jesus, of course, chose not to do so. And he responded to Satan's temptation with these words, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." But Jesus, in giving that instruction, that statement, quoting the Old Testament, is also teaching us that worship is a choice that we make. It's not something automatic, but it's something that we choose to do. We must choose to worship God. And whenever we make a choice, there has to be some kind of motivation behind that choice. There was some motivation for you this morning to come to worship God with the family at Creekwood. We must make that choice. But the very nature of God beckons us to worship Him. Listen to this statement. God deserves our worship because of who He is and what He has done, is doing, and will do for us. He deserves our worship. And our basic motivation really goes no farther than to realize who He is and what He has done, is doing, and will do for us. But then there's thirdly, participation. A third matter in worship is something in which we engage our hearts and minds. It's the active participation of worship that takes it from thinking and motivation to action. It's something we engage in. Yes, worship must be from the heart. Listen to Jesus' statement in Matthew 15. It's quoted from the Old Testament. He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." I want you to notice two things that Jesus says makes worship vain or empty or useless. Number one is teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When we don't teach and practice God's will, it makes our worship vain or empty or useless. Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. But don't miss this second one. If we honor God with our lips, but not with our hearts, that makes our worship vain. If we go through the motions, and it may be the right motions, but it doesn't originate from our hearts, it makes our worship vain. It must be from the heart. And it is an activity in which we engage. It's not just about the heart. It's also about the practice of the activities of worship. For example, Ephesians 5:19, Paul says, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Sing and make melody. That's an action in your heart. There's where it comes, from which it comes. With our hearts to the Lord. We have to verbalize the intentions of the heart. It takes heart, but it also takes the action that fits the understood nature. Listen to this quote. Worship is not merely a feeling, but the expression of one's devotion in actions. Neither right acts with wrong motives, nor wrong acts with right motives constitute pure worship. It is authorized actions offered from hearts with pure motives, which constitute the worship that our God deserves. The right way, with the right motivation, from the heart. That's true worship. And it involves participation on our parts, but it requires dedication. Dedication. There's so many things that Satan loves for this to happen, but there are so many things that distract us, that tend to pull us away from assembling ourselves to worship. And again, Satan is thrilled with that. But his desire is that worship is a continuing practice, and it arises from a conscious recognition of who God is and what He has done. I think about Daniel. How would you respond in Daniel's situation? You see, his enemies, those that were jealous of him and his prominence in the kingdom of Persia, noticed that he still opened his window toward Jerusalem 3 times a day and prayed to the God of Israel. And so they used that, or they tried to use that against him. And they got the king to make this decree that anyone who makes a petition of anyone or of any god other than the king would be cast into the lion's den. Daniel knew that that decree had been made. It had been signed into law. But still, Daniel 6 tells us he did as he always had done. He went up to the upper room, opened his window, continued to pray to God, even when he knew the consequences, because he was dedicated. It takes dedication to worship God regularly, consistently. Our society once guarded Sunday from interfering activities, but now Sunday has become a day for any number of activities. And it underscores this need for us to gather together is going to take priority on our parts. It's going to take dedication. God is seeking such worshipers to worship Him. 4 matters involved in worship, but there are 4 goals in worship. Think about these as we worship together this morning. Are we accomplishing these goals? Number one, there's a proclamation that we're making when we worship together. Not just what we're doing from the pulpit, but each of us is making a proclamation as we worship. Notice 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. In our observance of the Lord's Supper together, we're proclaiming to one another and to the world that Jesus died for us, and it's through His atoning death that we can be saved from our sins. We're proclaiming to one another and to the world that Jesus is the Savior of the world. When you left your home this morning and saw neighbors out in the yard, you're proclaiming to them, worship is such an important matter that I'm going to disregard other activities to come and engage in worship of my Heavenly Father. You're proclaiming to all of your associates Anyone who knows you, it is important for me to assemble together with God's people to worship Him. You're making a proclamation of your faith to the world. There's proclamation in our worship. That's one goal. Second goal is adoration. Adoration. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Giving thanks to His name. Offering sacrifices of our praise to God. That's a function, a goal of our worship. Do we really take the time to adore God? Albert Einstein very clearly expressed his feelings about God and this world. Madeleine Lingle once said this about him: I share Einstein's affirmation that anyone who is not lost in rapturous awe at the power and glory of the mind behind the universe is as good as a burnout candle. Einstein also is quoted as saying, he who can no longer pause to wonder is as good as dead. Did you see the moon last night? I'd heard reports it's going to be a larger moon than usual. It isn't that the moon has gotten any bigger. It was just a little closer last night. And it was full. I hope you saw it. And when you saw it, I hope you wondered at the marvel of God's power and His creation. Have we lost the ability to wonder, to be in awe? In worship, it gives us that opportunity to be in awe of God, of His power, of His creative ability, of His love for us. In our worship, we adore Him for who He is and what He has done. There's communication, a third goal. We're actually engaging in a communication to God in bringing adoration and praise to His name. Again, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's where our worship is to be directed to the Lord. In communicating to Him, and sometimes we send Him our requests, sometimes we express our regret for our sins. At other times, we state our commitment to Him, but in worship, we're communicating. And how are we communicating? Are we engaged in our worship? Is God hearing us from our hearts? How much we love and adore Him. But there is edification also. In other words, there's a way in our worship that we're to build each other up. The word edification is used several times in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But listen to this passage in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now the context is miraculous spiritual gifts in the first century. And here were these gifted Christians that were using their miraculous gifts all at one time, and there was chaos, disorder. But Paul, by instruction, is correcting this disorder and saying, let all things be done for edification, for building each other up. It's not an opportunity to show off your gift. It's an opportunity to build each other up. Our worship together is, yes, adoration to God, but it's a time where we draw strength from each other. We build each other up. We are edified and we're benefited when we worship together. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you hear the Hebrew writer? Don't neglect the assembly. Don't neglect the opportunity to come together. But use those opportunities to stir up love and good works, to encourage one another, because we need it. I hope that when you leave the building this morning, that you're encouraged, that having worshiped God and having helped edify one another, that we're better equipped to go out and face the challenges of this life. There's also an evangelistic thrust to our worship. You see, the public worship of the church is designed for the participation of Christians. Still, it's not a closed-door event. You realize even in the early church, even on the day of Pentecost, there were visitors to the worship service, if you will. And notice their response. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, speaking of these early Christians, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And that suggests to us that when people who had not yet become Christians observe the Christians and praising God, and treating each other in a loving way, and even reaching out to others, they said, we want to know about what's going on here. And it gave them an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And when they obeyed the gospel, the Lord added them to the church. And they continued to grow and to continue to reach out to others. Back to 1 Corinthians 14. Paul stressed the importance of the impression of that our assemblies make on strangers. Again, in that context of miraculous spiritual gifts, he gave this regulation. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? And the ability to speak in tongues, let me pause for a moment, was this ability to speak in languages that you hadn't studied to communicate the will of God. And imagine coming into an assembly like this, and one person's over here speaking German, another person's over here speaking in French and English and Russian and in Swahili, if that's a language. You can imagine the confusion. These people are out of their minds. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, which had to do with the revealing of the word of God, and an unbeliever and an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. He understands the message. Paul is saying that, and by application, our worship assemblies also have to have in mind those who may be visiting, who are not Christians, that they understand what the message is. They understand what our goal is, to worship God. You see, worship, when done correctly, brings glory to God and results in the edification of Christians and non-Christians alike. The four goals of worship, the first letters of these words spell the word pace. Set your pace in worship. Proclamation, adoration, communication, edification. Keep those words in mind whenever we assemble to worship. Let's set our pace to proclaim our faith in God and in His Son Jesus, to adore our Heavenly Father, the Creator of this world, to communicate to Him our love and devotion to Him, and to edify, to build each other up in the faith. But let me go back to this quote as we close. God deserves our worship because of who He is, what He has done, is doing, and will do for us. There's our motivation. There's our motivation to worship Him. There's our motivation to surrender our lives in obedience to His will. When we think about who God is and how much He loves us to the point where he would give his son to die for us so that we can have forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life. To really think about how much love that is should cause us to respond in worship, but also in obedience, to desire to become a child of God. Perhaps that's your desire this morning. Perhaps from your study of the Word of God, you recognize how awesome God is and how much He loves you. And you're ready now to respond to that love by giving Him your life. If you believe and will place your faith and trust in Jesus, if you'll turn from your sin in repentance, confess His name before this assembly, you can be baptized into Christ so that His blood can wash away your sins. You can be added to His family. You can worship Him as a child of His. If that's your need this morning, or if you desire for the prayers of the church, perhaps there have been other distractions that have kept you from this priority of worship. Perhaps there's some changes we need to make beginning today. Perhaps we need the prayers of the church to help us to that end. If that be the case, please come right now as we stand and sing.